I'll tell you why they were laughing. Yeah, I attended the board meeting in New York City of the Philatelic Foundation of New York, where I serve on the board. I came back via Florida and returned last night late, too late for practice, music practice. And then the drummer, who needs prayer, is sick. And we have a standby, very adequate, and helpful drummer who came to practice last night. And Reggie very efficiently marked the music sheet with the songs that the replacement drummer knew how to play. And Elijah's one that requires a certain kind of drum beat to get it started. And if you could cast in bronze some of the faces that Reggie makes when he's surprised, the sheer terror. You put it in a graveyard, the tombstones would fall down. And when I called for Elijah, he almost fainted. Good for him, isn't it? He needs these surprises. Get out of the box and out of the routine. Now, because I got home so late, no chance to do a handout. So I'm going to write the verses on the board. And to you that are listening in radio, I'm going to write it in the New Testament Greek in order to penetrate past the King James and its errors, and surely by now the fact that the King James uses repentance to translate metanoion should be sufficient clue that we need to dig to the original. I got a ring in my mic, so wake up back there. So I need you guys up here when I'm writing on the board, because I'm writing it so they can see it. Then when I get it all written on the board, you can drift down to your regular places. But this is in place of the handout. I notice, and I'm so pleased that many of you are carrying notebooks with all the handouts. And even though I hand out the same one on consecutive Sundays, many times your notes on the next handout should be different. Today, just get yourself a blank piece of paper right on the back of one of the other handouts. As I put the two verses on the board that are so critical at this juncture of Romans. The fourth verse, you already had a handout on it to you that are here. But many times I get calls from those out listening saying, can we obtain the handouts? No, you have to come here. But you can be glad I didn't have one, because now I'm going to write it on the board for you, first in the Greek, then the English. The fourth verse, Romans 2:4. Or the riches, or the riches of the Christotitos, or of the riches from which we get plutocrat, of the kindness. Notice how close this word is to charisma, of the riches of the kindness of him. Here, some of you are following the King James, but this is the literal. Or the riches of the kindness, e tu plutu, tis Christu Titos, autu of him. Or the riches of the kindness of him, and of the anokis, that's forbearance. Let's change colors while we're putting the English on. Am I boring you? Or the riches of the kindness, hardly exhaust the meaning of it, of him, and of the forbearance, put offness. The subject's going to be, and has been, his slow boiling wrath against failure to recognize his presence, failure to be thankful, failure to draw upon the richness, but instead presumptively assuming it's always there if you casually need it, cavalierly treating it, the riches of his kindness, his forbearance, and macro, that word ought to ring with you. Macro, thumias. We get macro in many words. It's much enlarged, expanded, overextended. And of the patience is hardly saying it. His many times, suffering the consequences himself and bearing the suffering of it. In this case, anokis, the kindness focuses on we the beneficiary. He hasn't swatted us yet. He has not hit us, as he did in the first chapter, those that had aroused his wrath, and he turned them over. Postponement might be an added word here. The kindness of him and the postponement of his wrath and of the patient endurance. I'm going to make a word up, enduringness. The enduringness of his kindness and the postponement of hitting us with wrath. Are we receiving these riches of the kindness of him and the forbearance of him and the enduringness of him? Kata. Kata normally intensifies, its movement is always down, it is disregarding, it is ultimate scorn. Kata, I would run out of a marker. Is this a Greek lesson? No. But the New Testament was written in Greek. And in spite of these Jesus Seminar people that try to tell you we don't have manuscripts that go a long ways back, they ignore Cave 7 of the Qumran Caves with a section of Mark's Gospel, which requires that Mark have been written before 70 A.D. when the caves were finally sealed. And a section of 1 Timothy 3, which silences those who have questioned the authenticity of Paul's writing the Timothy letter. We've collected manuscripts beyond any private holdings in the world. And the work of the last 20 years in sifting through the multiplied thousands of papyri and documents, way beyond the two, three oldest complete Bibles of which we have copies downstairs in the room of the book, we know better than any literature ever penned the accuracy of what was written by Paul. And he wrote of the riches and the kindness of him and the postponing of his wrath and judgment and the enduringness of his love. Kata from nice. You do scorn. If you want the translation, you do hold in contempt. Just as in the first chapter, God wrote a message in the creation, and they chose to ignore it, those who didn't have special revelation. Nothing but the creation, the watch that requires a watchmaker. You say, well, that isn't enough. One of the great atheists, Russell, is quoted as saying, someone asked him, what will you say when you die and you discover there's a God? He petulantly replied, I will say to him, you didn't give me enough evidence. And God will say, I thought it was enough. Go to hell. Because he decides. And to those that would not read the footprints and fingerprints in the creation, I don't know what you did to this microphone. I had a ring, but you did something. And all I wanted was volume turned down. Did you change the mix?
Yes, sir.
Don't ever change a mix on me. Now take the bass out of it and get it back where it was. Nick? You're not needed out there. Get in here to the soundboard. And you know better, Eli, than to ever change a mix on me unless I tell you to. When I have a ring, you turn the volume down. I've stood in front of more microphones than you could have kids if you lived to be 100. Someday God will give me a sound man that's blind and has no arms. Who can only hear and must change things with his teeth. That way I'll spot him when he does it. You do scorn. Just as those who saw his handiwork in the creation failed to recognize him. As we spent weeks on evolution and Darwin said he was going to ungod the universe, God got enough. To those of us that know his revelation, because the chapter is turning in the second one, to those of us that are the beneficiary of special revelation, have come to the knowledge beyond just the creation of his handiwork and his choosing of a people and his laying out of a plan that revealed his ways. And I still got too much bass, Nick. It may not be important to the people out there or you in here, but sound waves can, you can kill people with sound waves. Get me back where I'm supposed to be. There, you're getting closer. Those of you knowing of His kindness, knowing of His postponement of wrath. Just one type. He said to Adam and Eve, partake and you die. Still haven't got it, Mick. Partake and you die. And they're still living. But cast out of the garden, separated from the source of life, slowly beginning to die. Forbearance. On through the history of His dealing with the people and through the prophets. We know of His kindness. We know of His forbearance. We know of His macro endurance, yet we scorn it, not knowing, not knowing, same as agnostic, in here is gnosis, reverses it, not knowing. Hoti, that, to, the kindness, Greece, tone, kindness, to Theo. See why I hand it out? It takes a while to write all this, these funny letters. You do scorn. Reverses it, not knowing or realizing or understanding. Are you writing on your notes?
Yes, sir.
Not knowing that, Hoti, the kindness or grace of the God, Theou, here's the key line where we have camped out. Ice, meta, noion, say, agi. And that ends the fourth verse. Not knowing that the grace or kindness of God into changed being, but root changed mind. I would say main change mindness. You leads. And that little word agi is like a shepherd leads rather than dragging along. That's what the fourth verse says. We've camped out on it, but we concentrated on the word metanoia. Come inside this message today. Are you one of those? Unless you're without sin, and there aren't any, you ought to be dead. Lenin said, communists are dead men on furloughs. We're dead men, reprieved by His kindness. I could quote another verse, God not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, but it's not just Adam and Eve. You and I have this bent in our nature. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turn everyone to our own way. And God said, for sin comes death. That means if you really believe in God and you believe what He says, you ought to be dead. All of you. All of us. Because sinners we are. And the fact that you're sitting here or listening out there, you are a beneficiary of the kindness, the postponing of wrath, and on His side of it, enduring the pain of seeing his creation marred and falling short of its purpose. Now, salvation, the word is soterion, and I've said this to you 1,000 times. It means being all that you were intended to be. Not just some eternal insurance policy where you recite a few verses after somebody and get patted on the back and sign a card and get on the scalp belt of the evangelist. And once saved, always saved. It's a process. It has a starting point and it continues on. And before the starting point, it has the prevenient grace of God's call that positions you to hear the message and the receptor in you that responds to the message. And it's an ongoing process, clear to eternity, where the God of peace will separate us wholly over there. Soterion is becoming everything you were intended to be by the Creator Himself. He endures the marred vessels. He puts up with it. He forbears and postpones punishment. And we treat it with contempt. We treat it cavalierly. We grow up in a Christian society that insults God by such catchword phrases as decision for Christ. Will you accept Jesus? As if he who spoke the worlds into existence needs to be accepted by you or me. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. And that's from the Creator's perspective, not what my warped, sinning brain thinks is more abundance. And I ought to be dead. And he keeps postponing it. And I cavalierly say, not yet. Or tomorrow, maybe. Or what can God do for me? As I shop the religious television world to see which carnival huckster for Jesus can offer the best deal for you. People need to be healed. But they need more of salvation than just the healing part. And God bears up with this vision. Why? Well, of course, he loves me. So that he does, or you'd be dead. He loved the Israelites. He banned Ephraim and says, oh, how can I put Ephraim away forever? Sure he loves. He loves you enough to want you to be what you can be. All of this, we are treating with contempt, not knowing that this kindness, all of this from God, has a purpose. That into changeness of life you are led. All his kindness is designed to produce metanoia. Now, I've beat that word to death enough. I don't think I have to waste any more time today than to say it's not repentance. It's not bawling and squalling. It's not beating yourself. It's a total change. A change of that part of our being. Since I erased the board, the noeo, that's the verb, that's the noun, the nous, usually translated mind, but it's that which directs the mind, and it's much deeper than just the mental activity. It's used synonymous with heart, used sometimes synonymous with soul. It is that inner being, the essential you, the essential me. And the activity, noeo, of the thinking process that flows from this control seat, directed by the nous, whatever that includes in my conscious being and subconscious roots, That must change. A total change. And it is God's kindness that is to lead us into a total change until you no longer are what you are, but what Paul calls a new creature in Christ Jesus. You become schizophrenic. You become two yous. The old you and the new you. The fifth verse. Taught today, Keen, Sklee, Roe, Tita, but according to the Sklee Roe Tita of you, Sue, and Ah, Meta, No, Etone, Cardion, The, Sa, Thesa reads, Ice, I'll translate it and write the English in a minute. You store up for yourselves is what that is saying. To yourselves, say, auto, orgin, you ought to know that word, wrath, orgin, in, Himera, in a day, orgies of wrath, I'm running out again. Kai, time to get some new writers. Kai, Apo, Ka, Loop, Theos, Kai, Nikaio, Kri, Chios, from the God. Now let's translate. Am I born you?
No, sir.
The riches of the kindness of him and of the postponement of his wrath, the forbearance of him and the enduringness and the bearing of the pain of seeing his creation mar itself and be marred, you scorn that long-sufferingness. Just as those who had the creation and did not practice an awareness of God and be thankful for what he had provided for man. Those of us growing up around the Christian revelation, or as the Jews that he will get to later in this chapter, taking for granted that we're calling the shots, taking for granted that we are making the decisions for Christ, are thereby scorning, as the first chapter they brought his wrath, by scorning his handiwork, scorning his kindness, not knowing that the kindness of God into change of life, changed mind, new creatureness you leads, but according to and downward again, the hardness I'm going to try to make a word up. Hardness. Hardnessing. Hardnessing. Which is a word made up because this is the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's a verbal noun. Sclerotita, from which we get sclerosis and skeleton. A process, a slow process of hardening. The hardening of the arteries will ultimately kill you. It sneaks up on you. Each time we ignore, once the light comes, as Jesus said, the same truth brings life to some, death to others. Once the exposure occurs, it will make you what Paul opened with and will end with in the 8th chapter. A hearer of faith. One who recognizes the rescuer is here. I can be delivered. Running to the voice of the sayer. Instead, well, I want to think about it a little more. I want to take another day. I'm not sure. Every time you leave it in neutral, there is no such gear, however, in Greek. Every time you fail to respond to that light, a hardening process starts. It's easier next time. It's easier. The scar tissue, the wall, gets more insulated. Until you have this date, instead of being changed by His kindness, there's a hardening that His kindness produced. And it's illustrated throughout the Old Testament. The prophets finally came to that conclusion until they decried the possibility of salvation. And I quoted it about 5 times. Amos, the herdsman from Tekoa, who goes north to the kingdom of Jeroboam II. And he finally concludes, as he prophesies doom, that anybody that's going to be saved is like a bone of a leg out of the mouth of a lion or a piece of an ear. They had turned Shub, the Hebrew equivalent of metanoia, to turn, and not just to turn, but to turn to God. They had turned it into a ritual and a cultic practice and a ball and squall, ashes and sackcloth. If we go through these motions, all of which are but ritual, sorry, sir, to God, He'll forgive us. Presumptive exploitation for their own benefit of His kindness, His forbearance, and His enduring pain at our failure to turn to Him. And instead of changed life according to the hardening or hardnessing, to make a word up, of you and metanoiton. The literal anti-changeminess of your heart. The literal hardening of you and the reverse of metanoia. Metanoiton, hardness of your heart. You store up for yourself as God's wrath, orgy, as distinct from themis, as we taught in the first chapter, is a slow boil. So is your cavalier response a slow storing up, and a hardening that goes on stores up to yourselves. Sealto. Wrath. Organ. In. A day. No definite article. of wrath and these are together, notice, stores up for yourself, orgy, God's slow boil, wrath, in a day, uncovering and in a day of wrath and uncovering, just as the gospel is an uncovered good news of deliverance and salvation, you're storing up to yourselves wrath in a day of wrath and uncovering don't need the chi there not there in original uncovering righteous judgment dikai dk righteousness kritisius judgment of the God. Now, don't you wish I'd handed out so we could have saved all this time and I could use half my message getting it here. This is the context. The riches, the kindness of Him, the postponement of wrath from Him, the bearing Himself the pain and enduring the marring of His plan, because His plan was clear, let us make man in our image. To do that, He had to give us freedom. He has freedom. He can be what He wants. He chooses to be a good God. He has all power. He can do whatever He wants. He chooses to be kind, forbearing, and bear pain in Himself, ultimately, on the cross in His Son. He said, let us make man in our image. He had to give a measure of that freedom to us. Because without it, there can be no love. Coerced action is not love. There's no love without freedom. There's no trust without the freedom to do otherwise. And sin at its ultimate root, in its consequence, the New Testament word is hamartia. It falls short. Doesn't matter how much and what Christians may tell you it comprises, you fall short of the glory of God, which is the outraying of Himself, being like Him. That's the consequence. The root, all we like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, misuse of freedom. And He wants that freedom changed until it isn't gone, but it's activated His way. We take what God created us for in potential and reduce it from its eternal perspective and reduce it from God's plan to overgrown babies with more sophisticated ability to get what I want and long practice role playing to make it look like that's not what I'm doing and self-service maximized. And God doesn't kill us. He continues in kindness and forbearance and endurance, the purpose being to change us, to lead us into metanoian, but according to the hardening of us and the anti-metanoiton of us and our heart, we continue to store up to ourselves wrath in a day of wrath and uncovering the righteous judgment where God will judge according to His standard And mercy is no more. And no postponement. And no more endurance. And the account will be looked at, overdrawn, and stored up wrath that is due. And God will pour it out. And in this part of Romans, Paul has one goal, to show this has not happened, metanoia, and it has not happened because we, as we are a hopeless case. Hardened hearts and stored up wrath coming to us. And that's the situation we're all in, and Christianity continues to avoid the unpleasantness of that message, and thus they reduce the glorious accomplishment of God's grace through the gospel down to just another thing that we do. It takes a miracle. I almost shocked Reggie today by taking an old song out of the hymn book I was looking at when I sat down, decided, well, he's going to get too many shocks in one day, and I don't want to lose him. But I was going to introduce again, some of you know it, that old song, It Took a Miracle. This generation, the grown-up generation that grew up in the church, have to have their theological heads busted open to understand you cannot save yourself. The best intentions in the world cannot save you. The greatest effort in the world cannot save you. You can learn and never come to the truth, and learn and learn and learn and never get saved. You can't save yourself. That's where Paul's going. That's why the gospel's so important. You're a hopeless case. You're a mess. You're bound. You're in prison. And everything that God does is aiming to change us. And you know, I had a guy that worked for me once. You'd never guess. He was the sweetest guy in the world. You'd never guess what an ego-serving guy he was. You saw him in a contest. When he played tennis, his face would get contorted. It became a mission from God to get every ball. I learned that when he was a kid, just a kid, he's really smart, just a kid. When he'd play marbles, shooting for keeps, he would freeze his marbles so that if they took his marble, it'd break. So he won even when he lost. They used to film me on long bicycle rides, and you know I ride my birthday. Started doing it when I was 66, something like that. And I ride my birthday every year. And I got married on my birthday so that if I reach a year I can't do it, I can ride my anniversary. So I got married on the day before my anniversary. Of course, Melissa said, no, you ride the birthday plus the anniversary. Well, you know, my staff people, most of whom were junk food, 40-ish people, they could make about 15 or 20 miles when we ride 71 miles. And I remember a year we were riding down from Duarte on trails down to Long Beach and back, which is a 42-mile trip one way, and then back till we top 72. And these guys were riding the bikes behind us, a three-wheel bike. A little harder to ride, but there were two people pedaling. But we knew they would fall behind, and they were to go in shifts, you know, ride 10, 15 miles and trade off. One guy sits in one seat and films, and the other guy sits driving. Now, this guy that freezes the marbles, we did everything in our power. When you fall behind to where, because we're filming this for TV, when you fall, we fall behind to where we look like ants on the horizon. Yell. We can stop and let you catch up. And when he wouldn't do that, we gave him a whistle. A police whistle. He could just hold in his mouth. When you're falling a couple of hundred yards behind, whistle. So that trail goes down under freeways and up and you clear out of sight. He wouldn't do it. And I got one of the guys out here in the truck that was doing the camera work. And he would say to him, "We're falling behind. Blow your whistle." And he would say, "Pedal faster." As they would fall into oblivion. And then eventually, I would look around and see nobody on the horizon. And I'd wait. And they'd get up. And in my kind, gentle way, I would instruct them, "Next time, blow the whistle." We'd go off. And same thing would happen. The cameraman would say, "Blow the whistle! Pedal faster!" That's what Christianity is to most of you. Pride's involved. You don't let some 71-year-old man leave him behind by just pedal faster. And I'm sure going through his mind, if that other guy had pedal faster, they'd have stayed up. You follow me? How many pedal faster Christians are sitting right here in front of me? Boy, I've got a lot of liars in the audience. Your natural reaction is, "I'm going to make it. I'm going to do it." No, you're not. I taught, and to some of you it's like you're hearing something new. I taught through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse. Let me go back there. In this context now, second chapter. Get it in the King James, but I'm going to read it. I'm not going to take the time to write it on the board. In the Greek. "And you being dead," that's in English, "kai humas ontas nekrus," I'm going to read in English till I come to key words, "in the trespasses, you being dead." Now you know what a necromaniac is, don't you? This is the word, nekrus. Not talking spiritually, the reality of your situation. "You being dead," come down there. You miss a lot on radio. "And you being dead," listen. Oh, this could mean me. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I grew up in the church. I never can remember when I wasn't a Christian. Well, you just did. Let me try that again slowly. Well, I can never remember when I was not a Christian. You just did. Because there ain't no such thing as a Christian that can never remember when he was not a Christian. That's why I don't let the kids in here till they're 12. I open their brains. I take them to museums. I want them to understand. And I'm not raising your kids for you. I teach you. And you teach your kids. We seem to be doing fine with the teenagers in this church. Some of the finest letters I get are from them. And some of them are looking forward to a summer of service next summer. It's terrible that Protestantism has adopted the Catholic concept. You baptize them as a baby. The church gives them their salvation. You raise them in it. As long as the church says they're saved, they're always saved. No, at some point you have to come to the conclusion of these verses, and that'll still be written on the board next Sunday as I apply it and get ready to move on through the second chapter. But listen close. You're not an onlooker. This is not me in a talk show talking to one of these cameramen. It's God talking to you and me. You being dead, Necruz, in the trespasses and the sins, trespasses, parat tomasin, the things you know about, and the sins, hamartias, humon of you, falling shortness of you, in which once you walked, according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authorities, exousios, of the air, the spirit, pneumatos, same word as Holy Spirit, except here it's evil. The spirit, which is the authority of the air, which in the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you'll say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, archos, and authorities, exousios, and pneumatikos, hosts of spirits, evil in the air about us. That's the controlling force of this world. Thanks to Adam and Eve's default, Satan is still the prince of the power of the air. He's very much alive. He still has access to the heavenly, just as he did in Job's day. And even when Michael, the prince of princes, wrestled with him for the body of Moses, for a purpose that God had in his plan, Michael, the prince of princes, that one day will be told by God, I really want to be able to see Michael's expression when it finally happened, because he sat there and watched all this forbearance and enduringness and kindness. And in the book of Revelation, God will say to Michael, okay, now. And he will throw him out of the heavenlies. And heaven, the book of Revelation says, will rejoice because that evil personage no longer even has access. And Satan will become enraged as his territory is narrowed down just to this earth. And tribulation like this world has never seen will be turned loose. But for now, he's the prince of the power of the air. He don't care what you do, as long as you don't come to this door of changeness. He don't care what you do, as long as God doesn't get a grip on you and turn you toward him and you quit walking your own way. He pushes you your way. He tempts you the same way he tempted Jesus. And the final temptation, he offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world. And you notice Jesus never said, what are you talking about? You don't have the authority to do that. Yes, he did. Until God turns Michael loose in God's time plan, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And where the gospel message finds every single one of us, and Christian America has clouded that truth, and reduce righteousness down to ethics, and okayness down to the approval of other Christians, while we continue unchanged, storing up to ourselves wrath in a day of wrath, an uncovering of God's righteous judgment, which will include judging some of those Christians that told you you were okay. Preachers too. This is where we're found. Dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authorities of the air, the Spirit now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the Spirit that controls this world, pushing you in the direction of me-firstness. My Lord, He's conquered the educational system of this land. We had to have the tragedy of 9/11 for people even to be willing for someone to give their life for a noble cause, as Bush calls it, after the 7 Marines die in the crash last week. The spirit of this world, among whom also we all conducted ourselves once in the desires of the flesh of us, performing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts, and were by nature children of wrath, as also the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of Him with which He loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses, He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's why I draw this picture on the board so often as a frame to then hang the ever-expanding truths as we teach through this book. This is you and me. The self, the noose, the me, half submerged in the subconscious and half submerged in the conscious. Born a bundle of what the King James erroneously calls the lust of the flesh, because by calling it the lust of the flesh, we're able to exempt ourselves and say, well, I don't lust, because lust means I go past the strip club and only think about going in. Desires is the king, is the Greek. Desires of the flesh. We're born with that. This side of our being, the subconscious, Freud said, seeks pleasure, avoids pain. That's our nature. Plus pleasure, avoid pain. Given its way, we'd all be flat-headed hippies, just big-muscled babies. I want, therefore I ought. And that brings into play this conscious side. This is what I would call the emotive side of our nature. But we have to, as we confront other selves, we suddenly run into a concept of oughtness. The judicial side, because if we don't have an inbuilt compass, we're surrounded by people that say no, no to some things and yes, yes to others, and we're confronting constantly an external pressure to not be bad and to be good, and that's defined by somebody out here. Now, the sections of definition include family first, friends, school, church, culture, gangs, for example, society at large, but ultimately, depending upon where you are, and it's getting much worse because the world now is interconnected with television and satellites and phones, but in its earliest psychological meaning, as Freud was working this out, you have, eventually you learn by trial and error to identify a generalized other, that which is the body of beliefs that, if you conform, will bring you approval. Now you got some choices. Pain, for letting the desires go, particularly if you're caught, and the sort of holy glow of the approval of the generalized other set of mores and beliefs. Here's where ethics gets confused with righteousness. Ethics may be the fruit of righteousness, but ethics is an agreed upon pattern among men of what is right behavior. And the standards change with society and change with church groups and change with wherever you live. There are some areas where it's taboo, and the same taboo is perfectly acceptable somewhere else. If you are going to be accepted as a social creature and not a sociopath, you start internalizing certain views and you make them yours. You make some choices. I will endure the pain of suppressing certain things here that bring disapproval from my societal frame, and I will bear the pain of doing the things that brings me another kind of pleasure, approval, and the sort of warm rush to the face as you stand up and are applauded, not necessarily in fact, but in you feel the atmosphere of, there goes a good boy. I mean, there's a classy lady. And then you have hireling preachers that reduce God down to their little generalized other. Usually they lead the pack and they feel secure because what they're doing is what's being approved, and now follow me as I approve myself. This is what a lot of Christianity becomes. The problem is, as we execute the executive side of our nature, this is the emotive, this is the oughtness side, judicial, this is the executive, you somewhere filter the pressure from the desires and the pressure from the generalized other that you adopt. You may join a gang where being good is opposing everything that culture is for. But somewhere you identify with some generalized other of your choosing, that becomes your value system, and you're going to do that which brings you approval, you think. And that which you do, what the world sees, is what I did. Now, Christianity comes along and says, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what the generalized other is. Doesn't matter how disciplined you are. Doesn't even matter if you have the best source of God's will to do. You got it straight from God's angels on Mount Sinai. So there's not a question in the world for what this is, what God approves, the law. Doesn't matter if you've got that in pure, distilled form. Your performance is going to fall short of God's glory. And God promised, and He'll keep His word. Anybody that can do His law, He'll give you life. And those that don't, He gives you death. And it doesn't matter that you're ignorant of part of it. God's law did not wink at ignorance. That's why when He offered grace, He had to have a sacrifice for the sin of ignorance. Doesn't matter that you don't know the law. To be perfect, from the moment you're out of that womb, perpetually, every moment of your life, personally, no one else doing it for you, perpetually, perfectly, not a jot or tittle missed, even the ones you're ignorant of. One flaw, a miss is as good as a mile, you fall short, death. Only perfection gives life. And only Jesus did it. So we are in the position of having fallen short. Now enter the devil. Here's the world. Here's the flesh. And here's the devil saying, do this, do this, or do this, or do this. Anything short of being changed. Because the devil knows better than anybody. You can't do it. You're captured in a hopeless state, and it's impossible for you to save yourself. I'll take you to Romans 8. I didn't want to get there that fast, but that's where we're going. And just read one little phrase to you. Fifth verse. For the ones kata according to flesh, sarka, this is what flesh is, the urges of the flesh, and Paul says we're corrupt according to these deceiving desires. But, am I boring you? I hope I'm making you uncomfortable. For the ones according to flesh, being the things of the flesh, think about. But the ones according to the Spirit, think about things. That's not the one I want. For the mind, here it is, the sixth verse. For the mind, belonging to the flesh, is death. Uses another word, friend, which is synonymous with noose. Although, particularly from the Neoplatonic days onward, friend was sort of an outworking of noose, like noeo is an outworking of noose, and phroneo. But they're used like when you interchange mind and heart, trying to get to grip with what is the essential me, and the thinking part of you, friend or noose, the two Greek words used interchangeably, and translated in English with mind, or to think. For the mind belonging to the flesh is death. But the mind belonging to the Spirit, pneumatos, zoe, is life, kai, irene, and peace. Because the mind belonging to the flesh is enmity against God. For to the law of God it is not subject. Listen to this. For neither can it be. This nature that we have, so long separated from God as the fruit of the first Adam, cannot be a mind of the Spirit. It's a hopeless case. This mind cannot be saved. Boy, I like the quietness. I think I'm getting through. You're a hopeless case. Well, I don't like this message. I wouldn't either. If it hadn't been introduced with the proclamation, Paul comes bringing the good news, the gospel. For it is the dunamis, the power of God unto salvation. Soterion. You can't save yourself. Let me go back to Ephesians 2 again. Read it. And hope this time nobody will put their own translation on it. which is leaving yourself out. You being dead in the trespasses and the sins of you, in which once you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler, that's the devil, of the authority, exousias, and the air about us, demonic underlings, authority of the air, the spirit, now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves once in the desires of the flesh of us, performing the desires of the flesh and of the thoughts of the flesh, and we were by nature children of wrath and also the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love of Him with which He loved us, even when we were dead in the trespasses, He made us alive. Soon, that means together, sune zopoi isin, with the root being in life, from which we get zoology. He made us alive in Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us with Him and seated us in heavenly places and put His Spirit in us. We have a word in the Greek, pneuma, for spirit. Pneumatikos. Pneuma. In the Hebrew, we have ruach. Ruach. That's what God did to Adam. He breathed on him. Ruach. It means breath. It means wind. When it says the wind bloweth where it listeth, defining the Spirit of God. Sometimes translated literally in the King James with spirit. God's breath. His life. The same life that raised up Jesus from the dead. He had given His word on the third day. Just that quickly. And you know my position. The strongest argument for the Shroud of Turin is they now know it's a radiation, probably light, that burned the three-dimensional image into the fibers because the linen cloth would touch more tightly at the nose, for example, than the cavity of the eye. And it's a three-dimensional image. Burned His life in an instant. Raised up Jesus from the dead. That's why the resurrection is so critical to the Christian faith. There must come new life. And the promise is that the same life that raised up Jesus from the dead will dwell in us and quicken us and enliven us. And when we come to the realization that we cannot change ourselves, and that God wants change, and all of this stored up wrath He put on Jesus. And to those who in faith step over that chasm between us and God and say, thanks be to God for His mercy and His grace. He bore my sins and rose to enliven me and demonstrate in me what I could not do myself. And when I understand, as Luther said, free will lost long time ago, the world, the flesh, and the devil holds us prisoner. We walk in the spirit of this age. We can disguise it and put the cloaks of Christianity on it. It's still me first, looking out for me. God just there to help in case I need Him. And we are children of wrath, sons of disobedience, sons of wrath, totally imprisoned in an inability to change. And when that is seen, like a man who's sinking in the sea, and the gospel is the life raft, trust me, with this first step, I took your sins. You can't change yourself. You can't perform up to my standard. You're a lost cause. But if you will trust me, I will take you as you are. Seat you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and by my word of promise, I will view you in the moment of that trust connection as though you're Jesus. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to put in you my breath. Wash. My spirit. Hard to quantify, difficult concepts, but a bit of me I will reproduce in you, and you will become in that instant an unchanged ametanoia, hard-hearted, having stored up wrath, old man with the same desires, but I will put in you a new creation. And you will become inside of yourself like trench warfare, the Galatian letter says. Dug in for a fight to the end. The new man in Christ Jesus, if kept in there like radiation, like the seeds. I learned about this. Thank God I didn't have to. God healed me. But they plant seeds of radiation in the prostate gland. If it works properly, it kills the cancer cells, the ones that are out of hand, growing so fast they don't even complete. We can believe that. Science does it. We believe that you hold radioactive material. It can change your very cell structure. God has said, you trust me. You start orienting your life with eternity in focus, to where the passion of your life, the one who rescued you, Jesus summed up all the commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Every part of your being, you give it. This is why I live. I live for God and I can trust Him. He doesn't live for me. I live for God. What He wants, I trust Him to lead me. He leadeth me. Up, down, dark, light. I can trust Him. And I take His first word. He takes me as I am. And He puts me in the okay place as though I'm finished. And He puts new life in me. And I don't have to do the warfare. I have to do the trusting. But if I can keep that seed planted in me, it will kill off the old nature. It will displace the old nature. And whereas the fruit of the Spirit is slow growing, as long as the life is maintained in me, spirituality, which is the outflowing of God's Spirit, is the result. All Christianity agrees that's the way you begin. A faith act and Jesus comes in your heart. Then all Christianity drives Him away. But saying you got to walk worthy of His presence. The hell you do. You have to trust Him and He will walk worthily through you. That's my message. Offering time. You trust Him. He'll stay in you. He'll do the work. But remember, obedience is running to the voice of the Sayer. The life of the Christian is a journey where you encounter new promises, and then God will make sure that the steps you take will test your trusting ability and that new understanding of what He said. It's a journey, folks, not some destination prepaid annuity for glory. It's a journey where your faith must be tested, because only as you are continuously fading from faith to faith does His life stay in you. And if His life stays in you because of your faith to faith walk, His life in you will change you from glory to glory into that self-same image. You can't do it. He puts a new mind, a new heart, a new being in you, embryonic at first, and spirituality is the outgrowth of that abiding presence. I'm not done with this. Hope you'll be here next Sunday. Do your job this week, folks, on Festival as Voices of Faith. It's offering time now. You've got to have faith, and good day.